series of sermons that we introduced last week based on the 59 one another scriptures of the New Testament. We agreed together last week that there are many things about the Bible that are difficult to understand. The Bible can indeed be a very challenging book because it's expressing eternal spiritual truth. But there are some things that are pretty easy to understand. And one thing we certainly can understand from the study of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, is that God expects His people to interact, to relate with one another. That God has called us to relate to one another in positive, godly, Christ-like ways. And so as we introduced this study last week, we said that all of the one another scriptures, all of the one another directives in the New Testament, proceed from that one great one another scripture. The one that was spoken by Jesus Himself, repeated by a number of the New Testament authors, and is this: love one another. Love one another. That's the foundation, that's the guiding principle of the Christian life. Love one another. So it is a very easy step, a very short step, I should say, from love one another to the one another I want us to look at this morning. You have your Bibles? You can come with me if you'd like to Colossians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. And this is an example of the one another scripture that says, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. The next step should be forgive one another. Indeed, Paul ties that together here. Colossians 3, let me read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, Paul writes, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgiveness. Don't you hate it when the preacher preaches on forgiveness? Forgiveness is easy to say. Forgiveness is easy to talk about. Forgiveness is pretty easy to preach on. I mean, it's there in the Bible, right? It's what we're all about. And it's really easy to tell other people to forgive. But let's be honest. Sometimes it can be really tough for us to forgive. When we've been misused and abused, when we've been wronged, it's difficult to forgive. So we know it's out there. We know it's a part of who we are as people of God, but we don't always like to talk about it. And yet it is clearly that next step. Love one another, forgive one another. A directive. Matter of fact, last week we saw that to love one another is actually a command. Jesus said, I give you a command. Not just a suggestion. This is what I expect of my people. But I don't think it's too much to say that forgiveness is a command as well. But when we look at these commands, we have to ask ourselves, obviously, how can I do it? I know it's what God wants me to do. As a matter of fact, I would like to be able to do it. But how can I do it? How can I forgive others? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he, and in the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, when he mentions these directives, he always gives us a basis from which to do these things. He doesn't just dump the command on us and say, good luck. He says, this is the command, and this is how you can do it. So you notice that that passage, at least in the New International, starts with the word therefore, which Paul is saying, consider these things. And if you consider these things, we're going to look at them in a moment, you can be a forgiving person. You can be a forgiving people. Therefore, the Word of God offers three good reasons here why we can, why we should, why we must forgive. And the first one is this, we see it in verse 12, because it is what God's chosen people do. It is what God's chosen people do. Clearly, Paul is calling us to a very high standard indeed. But he's offering you and me a solid basis for achieving this goal. And he says, first of all, consider who you are in Christ. Consider your position in Christ. We are God's chosen people. Now, I know that that statement is a loaded statement. It's a statement that many people trip over. The world trips over that statement because they think when we say that, we're saying that somehow we're better than other people. And as Christians, we sometimes trip over this passage because we get all down into the weeds of the doctrines and the theology of predetermination and election and Calvinism and all of that stuff. And I was thinking again as I came to this scripture, this statement, we are God's chosen people, that sometimes we get so bogged down into what that suggests that we miss the beauty of it. Please don't miss the beauty of this word. When Paul said, you are God's chosen people, he was not writing a theological dissertation. He was saying, know who you are in Christ. We are God's chosen people. What does that mean? Well, literally, it means we, believers in Christ, we who are born again by God's grace through faith, are the called out ones. That's the literal translation of that word. The called out ones for God's eternal pleasure and plan in eternity. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, stated it this way, for God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The key phrase there, in Ephesians 1:4 that I just read, was that he chose us in Christ, in Jesus. If you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know that Paul continually talked about being in Christ. God sees us as in Christ. We are the chosen. We are the holy. We'll see this in a moment. We are the beloved. Did you know that the Bible says that exact same thing about Jesus? In 1 Peter 2 and 4, Jesus is called the chosen one. In John 6, 69, he's called the holy one. And in Mark 1, 11, he's called the beloved one. We are in Christ. Jesus, God sees us as in Christ. That's what it means to be the chosen. Those who are chosen, called out to God's glory, now and for eternity. We are the chosen one, Paul says. We are holy. God's choice is a dynamic force in our life, driving us toward holiness. The word holy literally means to be set apart. To be set apart. We trip over the word chosen. We also sometimes trip over the word holy. Because when we hear the word holy, we think it means perfect. But the word actually means set apart, consecrated, special, and given fully to God. Set apart unto God. So Paul said, I want you to forgive others because you are the chosen. You are the ones who are in Christ, chosen of God for his eternal pleasure and plan. You are the holy, the ones who are set apart unto God. And then he says, you are the dearly loved. The dearly loved. God's election, God's choice is based on one thing and one thing alone, and that's love. Way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, God is talking to his people here about his choice, his calling to them to bring glory to his name in creation. And he says this, the Lord did not set his, this is Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. God has chosen us, not because of any merit in ourselves, but because He loved us. We talked about this last week. That the love of Christ is unconditional. He loves us not because of any value we can bring to Him, but because of the value He sees in us. We are His chosen. So how can I forgive? How can I love? How can I forgive? Paul is saying, never forget who you are. You are the chosen, the holy ones, the beloved. You are the people of God. I forgive because it's what God's chosen people do. But not only should we remember our position, but we also, obviously, should consider our example. We have our position in Christ, but in Christ we have the perfect example of forgiveness. And so Paul goes on to say, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now this is a theme, isn't it? Last week, we said, how do we love? We love as Christ loved. And we talked about, how does Christ love? And so the same formula applies here. How do we forgive? What should our forgiveness look like? Paul said, look at Jesus. Consider how He forgave, learn from Him, and by His grace, seek to live it out. Jesus offers to you and me this morning the power to forgive, and He also offers to us the example to forgive. Well, how has Jesus forgiven? How does He forgive? Let's think about it just for a few moments. There's many things we can say about it. But we know this morning that Jesus forgives completely. Completely. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, is singing a song of praise to the Lord. And he says this, praise the Lord, my soul, who forgives all your sins. Who forgives all your sins. You see, there is no half measure with Christ's forgiveness. The shed blood of Christ can wash away the deepest stain and all the stains on our life. I've been thinking about that this week. I can't even imagine to think that the forgiveness of God only goes so far. Can only do certain things but not other things. We would never think of limiting God in that way, would we? We would certainly never limit His forgiveness. His forgiveness is complete. Jesus' forgiveness is complete. He forgives us completely, and He also forgives us quickly. You probably know this verse. Many of you have it memorized. Some of you maybe have it on your refrigerator or somewhere around your house. In 1 John 1:9, a scripture that I suppose if I've spoken a scripture to my mind, I can't think of any other than this one that I've done very, very often over my life, and it's this. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We don't have to do penance in the feeble hope of winning His forgiveness. He forgives us quickly. Confess, and you're forgiven. He forgives us completely. He forgives us quickly. He forgives us willingly. God is not reluctant about forgiving us. God is not reticent about forgiving us. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me say it this way. God is eager to forgive you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Because sometimes we don't think of God in that way. Maybe based on our upbringing, our experiences over time, we think of God as forgiving reluctantly. You know, sort of dragging His feet about forgiving us. Forgiving only when He absolutely has to. But that's not a picture of the forgiveness of God in the Bible, is it? God forgives completely, and quickly, and eagerly. God wants to forgive you. If you're holding on to sin that's holding your life back, He's saying, give it up. Confess. Be forgiven. Know the power of my love and forgiveness in your life. He forgives us. Completely. He forgives us quickly. He forgives us willingly. And He forgives us graciously. Once God forgives you, that sin is gone and forgotten for eternity. God said to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God forgives us, it's gone. He doesn't bring it up to us again. He doesn't flog us with it. It's gone. God forgives us. Christ forgives us. Completely, quickly, willingly, graciously. He's our perfect example. How should I forgive? Completely, quickly, willingly, graciously. We look to Christ. But again, we may feel overwhelmed. I know I feel overwhelmed to think that that's the way I'm supposed to forgive. So I have to go back to the first part of what we said. Remember who you are. The chosen, the holy, the beloved. You can do it. We can, we must, we should forgive because it's what God's people, chosen people do. And we can and must and should forgive because it is the response of the forgiven. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We must forgive others. Why? Because of the extent to which we have been forgiven by God. If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along with me in the 18th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture there. This is a parable. It's a parable you may be familiar with. It's not one that we read as often as some. But in Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 23 through 35. Jesus simply and powerfully drives home this point that we are to forgive because of how much we have been forgiven. Now remember that a parable is not a factual historical story, a record. It is a story drawn out of common experiences but exaggerated to make a point. So we'll see that in this story. Proverbs 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So Jesus is going to begin to tell this parable about this king. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you, if you had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your hearts. Now, hopefully you see that that's a story that's been exaggerated to make a point. Notice that this first the servant owes to his master 10,000 bags of gold. Depending on which translation of your Bible is stated in different ways, the New American Standard puts it as 10,000 talents. I understand that one talent was equal to about 20 years' labor. So in other words, he owed him 20,000 years of labor. Well, obviously that's a ridiculous amount, right? Who could have possibly, how could a servant possibly owe his master 10,000 bags of gold? But you see where Jesus is going with this? He says, now when this man who owed 10,000 bags of gold finds somebody who owed him 100 silver coins, which was, I understand in that time, about 20 weeks' worth of wages, he wouldn't forgive him. What's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is this. Consider how much you have been forgiven by God. And it pales in comparison to anything that someone could owe you. Consider how you're forgiven. Jesus' point is this, Paul's point is this, that if we remember every day how we have been forgiven by God, how the eternal, holy God has forgiven his finite, depraved creation, then we will be able to forgive others. But when we forget how we've been forgiven, we will have difficulty forgiving others. Always keep it in mind. Always keep it in your heart how you've been forgiven by God. But how quickly we forget. You know, when we're God's people and we're walking with Him, how quickly we forget how much God has forgiven us. But if we can keep that in our thoughts, in our mind, in our understanding, it will move us to forgive others. It is the response of the forgiven. How can I forgive others? Think about how God has forgiven you. And then also we forgive because we are accountable to God. Jesus used this parable to teach his disciples about our responsibility. Our responsibility to each other, and our ultimate responsibility and accountability to God. As a matter of fact, if you go back in Matthew 18 to verses 21 and 22, you actually see what caused Jesus to tell this parable. Because he's having a conversation with Peter. And in verse 21 it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" Up to seven times? I've been thinking about that. Peter says to Jesus, "How many times should I forgive someone? What about seven times?" Why did he pick seven times? I mean, did Peter think that Jesus was going to say, "Wow, you're a really generous guy, you know? That's amazing. Would you really forgive somebody seven times?" I think what's happening, based on the understanding of the time, that Peter is saying, "Should I keep a little book? One, you're okay. Two, I'll let it go. Three, you're trying me, but, you know. Four, five, six, seven, that's it. I'm done." Right? The reason I think that is because we know that Jesus lived in a very legalistic time. Right? His followers were brought up in a very legalistic religion. And they thought in that way, you know, kind of counting your sins, counting your holy acts, counting everything. Right? It was all about counting. That's what a legalistic religion is about. Keeping record. You know, maybe you would never actually have a book, but somewhere in the back of your head, you're keeping a record. Right? But you know, we know, as we've been studying the teachings of Jesus, that Jesus was trying to break his people thinking that way. The religion is not about keeping the law. It's about love. And how do you record love? So Jesus responds to him, "Do it 77 times," or depending on the translation, it may say in your Bible 70 times 7, which would be 490 times. And so do you think that Jesus is saying, "Well, Peter, the problem with your notebook, it's too small. You need a bigger notebook. Write in 77 lines, and then just check them off. When you get to 78, you're okay." Clearly, Jesus is not saying that, right? Peter knew, and we know, that Jesus was saying it's not about counting, it's about love. It's not about keeping track of how many times I forgive so-and-so. It's about love that leads to forgiveness. And then he tells this parable. His point is, what if God had a notebook? What if he had a notebook? And he was keeping count. When would we get to the last time with God? When God would finally say, "Nope, that's it." We know God's never going to do that. Why do we know that? Because of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives us for all sin, right? There's no limit to what the blood can do, to what the blood is. And so Jesus was sort of in a, maybe he had a bit of a wry smile on his face when he's saying this to Peter. He's saying, "Peter, think about what you just said. Seven times? What if we did eight times? That'd make you a great guy, wouldn't it? No, wait, let's go to nine. Nine would be amazing." You know, that's not what he was saying, right? It was saying, God forgives us eternally. God forgives us extravagantly. God forgives us infinitely, and we should forgive others. Now, as we close, let's go back to verse 34 and 35. We need to deal with that for a minute. Because, as I was talking to someone during our Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, you have to understand the context to sometimes understand the scriptures. So in verse 34 it says, in anger his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. That sounds really terrible to our ears in 2018, doesn't it? That's an awful thing to say, right? It's a different time, a different context. Don't miss the point, right? We can get tied up into this and miss the point. The point is this, that ultimately you're accountable to God for the way you live. And ultimately, you will answer to God for the choices you make. There's a responsibility and there is an accountability in regards to love, in regards to forgiveness. Forgiveness. Easy to say, hard to do. Forgiveness. Easy to say, hard to do. We can only fulfill this command as we are aware of who we are in Christ and are always sensitive to how much we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Our Father, we come humbly to this command. We admit, Lord, that we often fall so short, so far short, that we bear grudges, that we remind people of how they've wronged us, that we're slow and reluctant to forgive. But Lord, we ask this morning that you would remind us again, first of who we are, your chosen, the holy ones, the beloved. And Lord, that we would remember of how much we have been forgiven when we're reluctant to forgive others. Help us, Lord, in other words, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, we see only love. In Jesus' name.